thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I don't know if you notice from week to week the atmosphere of meetings, what meetings feel like. Maybe it's a very subjective thing. I don't know if it is a subjective thing or not. I'm not entirely sure that it is. But like today, the whole day and this evening, I really sense an atmosphere of faith and just of expectation of God doing his work. You don't always sense that in a meeting. It doesn't matter in one sense because you preach the word in season and out of season, regardless of what anything feels like. God is God and his word is his word. But it is really wonderful, just even in the singing, to sense God's spirit moving among us and just that atmosphere of faith. Wonderful. So I really pray tonight that God will speak to all of our hearts. We sometimes say Sunday evening meeting, it's more like a gospel service. But that doesn't just mean it's for people who are not saved. We all continually need to hear the gospel. We continually need to be reminded of who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what Jesus is doing. Well, you may remember if you were here two Sunday evenings ago, we were looking at, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus presenting the cost of discipleship to people who wanted to follow him. Jesus never pretended that it was going to be easy to be a disciple. In fact, he laid it out on the line for people. He said, if you want to follow me, I am demanding everything. Your whole life. That's what it takes to follow me, Jesus said. It takes everything, your whole life. Jesus will not be second place. There used to be a saying, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, in some ways it's not true because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the King. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples. I'm the King of your life. If you want to be a disciple, that's the story. But Jesus, how can he make those claims? He can make those claims on us because he is the Lord. That's why he can make them. He's not just a first century religious teacher who happened to be a cut above the rest. He's not just somebody who was a bit more special than other people who had come to teach and preach about God. He is God's Son, the Lord of glory. And when those first disciples, when they heard the call and Jesus said, come, follow me. Matthew in particular, he was so straightforward and said, immediately they left everything and followed him. Matthew, that word follow comes again and again. Now, of course, they knew Jesus was special. In fact, Andrew went to find Simon later, called Peter his brother, and said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. They understood Jesus was special. He was the Messiah. But their ideas of the Messiah were too limited. They didn't understand yet that Jesus was the Son of God, equal with God. Those first disciples were Jews. They would have known the prophecy of Isaiah, a virgin will conceive, she'll bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. They didn't realize at this moment the Jesus that was talking to them, the Jesus that they were eating dinner with, the Jesus that they were learning from was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, the fullness of the deity dwelling in him. They didn't understand that or know that. They didn't understand that the God who had created, or through whom the whole world was created, was this God right beside them in the flesh. But as we saw last Sunday evening, when they had that experience with Jesus on the boat in the midst of the storm, when Jesus, and we sang about it in some degree tonight, but when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and they instantly obeyed his command, what were the disciples asking themselves and each other? What kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Jesus was giving them a glimpse of who he really was. He's the one who created the wind and the waves. He's the one who is sustaining and hold together the whole universe by the word of his power. That's who he was. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel all follow up that incident on the boat with another story, another powerful story showing Jesus' power, showing the disciples another glimpse of who he truly is. We're going to read that in Matthew's gospel, chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. Again tonight, I will refer to some of the information from Mark 5 and Luke 8. There is a wee difference in that Matthew mentions two people, two men, and Mark and Luke only mention one, but I'm not going to worry about that tonight. We'll just take, but I will draw information from the other two. Verse 28. When he, that's Jesus, arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. I think if we had been in that boat with Jesus on that night, in that storm, we might have felt like we need a day off to recover. We need a bank holiday to recover. We'd maybe need a strong coffee and a time for debriefing from what is a near-death experience in our estimation. But instead of a rest, when the boat pulls up to the shore in the region of the Gadarenes, immediately they are confronted by two men who are completely demon-possessed coming out from the tombs to meet Jesus. This is no accidental or coincidental occurrence. These two men are actually the reason Jesus has come to the area of the Gadarenes. You know, as I read through the Bible, I am becoming more and more in awe of how God moves in his world. How God, in the past, in the present, and he will continue into the future, he continues to control and direct all history, all world events, to achieve his ultimate purpose. That's going to be one of the most incredible things when we get to heaven, to be able to see and understand all of that. You know, you've got the big players. You've got kings, you've got rulers of nations, you've got governments. You know, the Bible says they're like water in the hands of the Lord. Unwittingly, for the most part, they are playing their part in fulfilling the plans of the Lord. You read right through the Old Testament and watch that happening. But aside from that big picture, aside from those big plans and those big players, God is intimately involved with the lives of those people who might imagine that they are nothing in the sight of God. God is intimately involved with the lives of those people who might think they're not even worth God being noticed by God. That's what I love about this story. This story shows nobody is forgotten by God. You might feel ignored, forgotten by everybody, but I want to tell you tonight, you are not forgotten by God. He loves you. He cares for you. He sees you. These two men, doubtless, they would have been written off by almost everybody. They would have been two men who would have been seen as being beyond help. And I've heard people say that of people. They're beyond help. Nobody is beyond Jesus' help. Shoved to the margins, out of sight, out of mind. They weren't out of Jesus' mind. And you might again feel that somehow in life you've got shoved to the margins, out of sight, out of mind, maybe in relation even to your family. Can I just tell you, you're not out of the mind of Jesus. Jesus brought his disciples on that incredible boat ride. He showed them his power over the very powers of nature. And he came to this region to reach out to two forgotten, tortured souls. He would show through this meeting, he would show his compassion and he would show his control and his authority over the very demonic forces of hell. Jesus knows you. He knows where you are. And you may be thinking as well about other people who maybe families have given up on. People who maybe people have said, there's no hope, you know, they've just gone too far. They're lost. Don't give up. Don't give up on them. Jesus cares for them. There's nobody who is outside the field of vision of Jesus. Jesus comes. He comes with compassion. He doesn't come to question. He doesn't come to condemn. Jesus comes to set free. He comes to release the chains that bind. For this shell-shocked group of disciples, that must have been quite a sight. You get off a boat where you think in one moment you're actually going to be drowned, and then Jesus does this amazing speaking to the wind and waves, and you're wondering who on earth he is. And then immediately you're confronted by two men. They were naked. If they'd been living out in the open, they would have been filthy. Hair and beards probably totally matted. They cut themselves. The Bible says they cut themselves with stone, maybe dried blood over their body. There are voices coming out of their mouths and they're shouting at Jesus, these voices coming out of their mouths. This is amazing. Here we have a group of disciples, followers of Jesus, who have just been asking themselves and each other, what kind of a man is this who speaks even to wind and the waves and they obey him? The demons aren't asking those questions. They know right away who Jesus is. Here's what they shout. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? The demons immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. They saw Jesus. They saw a human man standing before them, Jesus. But unlike the disciples, they didn't just see a sort of extra special human man. They saw the one God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is equal with God himself. They saw him there. God in the flesh. And at this, the demons were shuddering. Because although they had exercised such power over these two men, they had taken absolute control over these men's life. In the presence of Jesus, they were utterly powerless. Oh, that we might get a glimpse of his power. The knowledge the demons had was this. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that God had appointed a day of judgment, a day whenever they and all the hordes, the devil and his hordes of demons, would be cast into hell. They knew that. He's talking about the appointed time. And they knew that Jesus would drive them out of this man. He would choose to do with them whatever he wished. They were in the presence of the Son of God, and they knew how powerful he was. These men, they knew they couldn't break free. These two men, I don't know how you read that story, but I certainly read that story that when they opened their mouths, the voices that spoke out were the voices of the demons. The demons were shouting out. These two men were so in bondage, they weren't even able with their own natural voices to shout out for help for Jesus. Can you imagine their hearts? Broken. Their minds probably broken. Surely they were longing for freedom. The Bible tells us they prowled among the tombs. That's because the spirits within them, these demons, drove them out into isolated, solitary places. They were going about, the Bible says, day and night, crying out. They were cutting themselves with stones. They were tortured and in desperation. How did they get into that position? We don't know. But they were violent, unpredictable. People were scared of them. Initially, they had guards. They were chaining them hand and feet. But when the spirits drove them into a frenzy, just like that, they would snap off those iron chains and be driven to the solitary places. People were so scared, lost all their dignity, running about naked, crying out. The demons robbed these men of everything. Many people start off experimenting with the occult, very low level. In fact, just before the meeting started tonight, Declan, just out of the blue, came up and began to tell me about just a whole shelf of books in Asda or Tesco or something. And it used to be novels, good and evil, and it was generally good overcoming the evil, but a whole wad of novels. And it's the same if you go to the library and look at the teenage section. The interest in the supernatural and the occult is absolutely rife. People start off often low level, young people. If they try to say, let's just have a party and let's play a bit of Ouija board, let's do some cards, keep away from it. Over recent years, I've known so many people who somebody has died and they've been brokenhearted and they've gone to spiritists and mediums. They've gone to spiritualist meetings looking to hear the voice or something from their dead loved one. It starts off low level, but I'll tell you something, it doesn't stay low level because the enemy tries to get a grip of our souls. It's the same. Low-level drugs, just everywhere in our society, everywhere, even in this small town. People start off dabbling low-level, just a bit of fun. Paramilitary activity, it starts off low-level. Pornography, it starts off low-level. Gambling, it starts off low-level. Everybody thinks, I'll remain in control. I'll be able to control that. I'll be able to walk away when I want to walk away. But how many people have discovered to their cost they have dabbled in something with a power far greater than themselves and they are completely enslaved and in bondage? We've all met people there. Surely Jesus hears the cry of the broken. Surely Jesus still in 2017 has the power to set people free from whatever bondage they're trapped in. Sometimes we meet people and we want to speak to them the gospel, but somehow even us as Christians can be plagued with a hopelessness where we sometimes think they have gone beyond the pale. They've just sunk too low. Friends, nobody is too low. Nobody has gone too far. If there's still breath in their body, there's hope. The gospel brings hope. Jesus, he saw them and he had compassion on them. Jesus left the place where he was popular, where he was healing loads of people. He went out to this Gentile region of the Gadarenes to bring the dead to life. These were somebody's sons. These were most likely somebody's brothers. These were very possibly somebody's father. You know something with Jesus? Everybody is a somebody. Everybody is a somebody with Jesus. It was for all the broken somebodies that Jesus laid his life down on the cross. I was thinking about that. Jesus left that place where he had been and he was healing all those folk and crowds were going around him. He left it all and he went over that Sea of Galilee and he went not even just to the area of the Gadarenes, but he went to the place of the dead. That's where they were, among the tombs. He went to the place of the dead to bring life. What a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us all. He left the glories of heaven. He left the place where he had been eternally worshipped by the angels. He left the place where he had been eternally in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he came to this earth and he truly went to the place of the dead. He went to the cross. He went to the cross. And he not only went there, he entered the place of the dead to bring us life. What a savior. What a savior we have. These demons, they're begging Jesus, they're pleading with Jesus not to be sent to the abyss, because they know their day is coming. But they asked to go into this herd of pigs. Jesus gave them permission. Now, a lot of people have questions about this. Why did Jesus allow all these herd of pigs to go hurtling over that steep bank into the lake and drown? I'm not getting into all the ins and outs of that tonight, but I want to show one thing. One thing that truly demonstrates demonic power is out to kill. Jesus said, the thief, that's the devil and all his hordes, the thief comes only to steal, and he'd already stolen from these men, to kill and to destroy. Eventually, had they not been driven out from these men, these demons would have killed them. They went into the herd of pigs and their character was seen right away. The herd of pigs stampeded and they were drowned. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That picture of those herd of pigs stampeding to their death. And then one of the other gospels says, the men were then, after Jesus had delivered them, the men were sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in their right mind. There's the contrast. There's the contrast between what the devil gives and what Jesus gives, clothed and in their right mind. Those who'd been looking after the pigs, well, I mean, they were probably pretty worried. They were supposed to be looking after them. They ran into the town and they told it. They told what happened to the men. And the people came out and they were afraid of Jesus. They'd never seen power like this. But they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. They rejected Jesus. Well, they'd never seen power like it, but they saw the evidence sitting before them of men completely set free. And yet they wanted Jesus to leave. What a tragedy. Were their possessions of greater value than restored lives? Could we ever prefer a semblance of order in our churches, in our homes, in our jobs, in our possessions? Could we prefer that over changed lives? Because right now, even this night, in this town, and in every one of the little villages surrounding this town, there are people on the edges. There are people who've been pushed to the margins. There are people who are tormented and broken by sin. This week, a policeman got into a wee bit of bother because he tweeted that basically he was fed up of drug addicts. He was just fed up with them. He said, "You knew what you were getting yourselves into. You knew the consequence. And yet you continue to do it. So, you know, be that as it may, just go on your merry way. You know, I'm fed up picking after you, basically." Is that our attitude to the lost and to the broken? May God have mercy on us if that is ever our attitude. May God have mercy. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, who through whom the world was created, and who is at this very moment sustaining the world by the word of his power. He left the area to the north of the Lake of Galilee where he was healing people, doing amazing things. He crossed that lake to deliver and save two tortured souls. That's the heart of the Lord that we serve. It might cost us. It will cost us, no might about it. Sometimes it is easier to live out of sight, out of mind, as if these kind of people don't exist. But they do. They do. And can I just say to us all, it could be any of our sons or daughters. It could be any of our grandchildren. It doesn't just happen to what we might think poor, rough people. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. People just maybe who are homeless or lying somewhere drunk or stoned out of their head, they aren't only the broken and the tortured. I just, on my way down here this evening, caught a snippet of a program on Radio 4 when a man was talking, a mental health thing, he was just talking about how he was going to commit suicide. And he just said, it's not as if you want to die. He said, it's like there's a burning building and the building's on fire and you jump out the window. It's not you jump out the window because you want to die. You jump out the window because the building's burning. And he said that's how his life was. The thought of dying, of killing himself, caused him great pain because of the people he would leave behind and the pain that it would cause. But he said the pain in his life was unbearable. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't an alcoholic. He probably wasn't lying on the street somewhere. But his life was broken and tortured. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see, people as you see them, Lord. Open our eyes that when we're dealing with people day in and day out, and they may look like they have it all together, that the Spirit may give us insight to know when we're speaking to a tortured, troubled soul, and that we may tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus has compassion on you. Jesus can break your chains. Oh, that this fellowship, oh, that we would be a fellowship of people who love the lost, wherever they may be found, would love the lost. And tonight, in this atmosphere of faith, may we be people who are remembering again that Jesus is the Son of God. He isn't just one among many, as lots would like to make him out to be. He is the Son of God. And when he died on the cross, here's what Paul says in Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What Jesus did to those two men in the Gadarenes, setting them free, driving out those evil spirits, was a foretaste of what he was doing at the cross. He triumphed over them. Nobody has sunk too low. Nobody is too broken. Nobody is too much in bondage. Jesus has the power to set them free. Let us believe it and let us share it. As I finish this evening, these two men, they wanted to go with Jesus, no wonder. And he wouldn't let them. He said, go back to your homes and your families. See, they were somebody's son, brother, husband, whatever, father. Go back home to your families. Tell them what the Lord has done for you in his great mercy. And it says they went back and they spread the word everywhere, everywhere. That's the power of a transformed life. Let's pray. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, tonight, thank you. Thank you for how you work. Thank you that you came to this world in the person of your Son. And you walked about, and although most people didn't recognize you, you were Emmanuel. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And I thank you that you demonstrated your love for the broken. Lord, I pray tonight that you would heal hearts in this place. Break chains in this place tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those here who are in bondage to something, break the chains, Lord. Break the chains. Set them free. Let them know your mercy and your healing. Lord, I pray that we would be people who never tire of speaking of your wonders, proclaiming who you are, what you have done and what you are still able to do and what you are going to do. Oh, Lord God, make your name glorious. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.